Yeah, if you want to find Exodus chapter 31, page 96 of the Old Testament, and just keep your finger in there. We're going to be coming to that later. But Greg's going to pray. Now, if you've been here at Church on the Ridge for a while, you'll know that we take church unity very seriously. It's something that we're committed to. It's unfortunate that the Christian church is so fragmented and disunified, and we want to be a part of the change in seeing God's church unified. So we take relationship with other churches very seriously. And that's why I think it's a good practice to be praying for other churches in our city as well as further afield. I've asked Greg to pray this Sunday for Holy Trinity. Many of you are familiar with Holy Trinity. They're just down the road from us. And we've got a good relationship with them, many friends there. This is their homepage on their website. And I saw Wayne Barkhuizen, the minister there this week. And I asked him what we can be praying for, and he mentioned three things that I've asked Greg to pray for. The first thing is that they're getting some new staff next year. They've got a young couple coming from George Whitfield College, and I'll be starting on the staff team there. So that's very exciting. That's great news and good for them. And we hope that they slot in well, so Greg will pray for that. The second thing is that they are running a discipleship course. Actually, I think Wayne's preaching a series on discipleship, and obviously that would be fantastic if it could take root amongst all the people that attend Holy Trinity. And then the third thing is financial challenges. They've got lots of overheads, and then obviously with a couple coming on staff next year, that will affect them as well. So those are the three things he's asked us to pray for. And then Greg's going to pray for some other things as well. Much appreciated.
Morning, everyone. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ and hear your word faithfully preached. Thank you for Church on the Ridge and the community we share here. Jesus, we pray that you would be with our leaders and help them to remain faithful to your word. Lord, we pray for our churches in the city that are meeting today. We thank you, Lord, that we are part of a wider church which you are building. Lord, we pray specifically for Holy Trinity, that we thank you for the church and the opportunity they have been given to grow their teaching staff. And we pray that the new staff member and his wife who are joining the team, that they would settle down well and that they would continue to glorify you in their new role and especially in his role as a teacher of your word. We pray, Lord, for their discipleship course that is a series that is currently running, and we ask that it may help equip Christians to be better disciples of Christ in that church, Lord. We understand, Father, that there is a need for money in a church, and we're not naive that we think it can just run on its own. But we ask that you would provide for the needs of Holy Trinity, Lord, and that you would also help them to be wise in the way that they use the money that they are given, Lord, that they are faithful with it, Lord, and that they use it to further your kingdom. Father, we lift all those students that are writing exams or preparing for exams to come. We ask that you would help them to study hard and to use the opportunity that they have been given to increase their knowledge and understanding. We pray that they may go on to be faithful leaders in all circles of life as they enter the business world or education or government, Lord, that there would be Christians who stand up for what is right and what is the truth, Lord. And we thank you that we as people have given the opportunity to further our knowledge and to become wise in the way that we make decisions, Lord. Lord, we pray specifically for those people affected by all the rain and flooding in our country over the past few weeks, Lord. We understand that it normally affects those who have very little because of the infrastructure and where they are living, Lord. But we pray that the municipalities would react quickly and efficiently in those areas to help those people, especially those who rely on their crops and that for their subsistence, Lord. And we pray that the damage would be minimized by fast reaction of our government and our municipalities. Lord, we understand this flooding and the rain is only a reminder of how vulnerable and weak we are as humans. Lord, and that we're living in a world that is fallen and that isn't perfect. But we, Lord, we thank you for the promise and for Jesus, Lord, the promise that one day soon you're going to build for yourself a new heavens and a new earth that will be far from, that will have no suffering, Lord. And we eagerly await that, Father. So, Lord, yeah, we look back at the cross and we understand what Christ achieved there by defeating death. And therefore, we eagerly can await the day when he comes again to call us home. But we ask, Father, that between now and then, that you'd help us to remain faithful to you, Lord, and to glorify you with our time that you've given us on earth. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Greg. Let me start with a question. What do you think really matters to God? What's really important to him? What matters to him and what doesn't? Does church matter to God? Church is quite important to God. Does evangelism matter to God? Speaking to people who never heard of him, know anything about him, introducing them to his character, his work, his claims, his teachings. Do you think that is important to God? That would be fairly important. What about social concern? Issues of justice, the vulnerable, the weak, the marginalized, people being abused. Does that matter to God? Very much so. What about commerce? Does God really care about the economics of our city, our country, politics? Does it really matter to God whether it's the ANC or the DA or the IFP? Does that matter to God? Education. Education. Is God concerned at all about education? It's the government and the education department, just get on with it. What about the Currie Cup? The Premier Soccer League. Friday night, Pietermaritzburg drew 1-1 with Kaizer Chiefs. It's very good for our city. Very good for the team. Does that matter to God? What about the color of your house? Does that matter to God? The color of your house. There's a new development going up in Hayfields, across the road from the spa there. Do you think that God cares at all what it looks like? Does that kind of thing matter to God? You recently bought some new clothes. You were very excited about it. You went to the mall, you with that gift voucher, and you shopped up a storm. Does God care about the clothes that you bought at all? And I'm not even talking about modesty, especially for women. That's a non-negotiable. That's a non-negotiable. I'm talking about style, color, texture, quality. Do you think God maybe is concerned about that at all? Does that matter to him? What about your garden? What does it look like? And do you think that it matters to God? Is it neat and tidy or full of weeds, overgrown? Does it matter to God? If Jesus had to come to your house and walk through your garden, what would he think? Nice roses. Sheena's gold is a little bit cliched, don't you think? Is there something wrong with your pooper scooper? Does it matter to God? Does it matter to God at all? What does really matter to God? Well, today I want to look at the subject of creativity, art. It's a broad subject, but I think it covers these kinds of categories. Arts, music, dance, drama, literature, craft making, building, architecture, handyman work. Do these things matter to God? Well, let's get three things clear this morning. That's what I want to do. I have 3 points that I think will help us to carry some principles through the subject. Number one, God is a creator. Obvious point, God is a creator. Genesis 1:1, first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. A little bit later, we see that God said everything that he made was good. This is the end of the chapter, verse 31. And in the same chapter, we are told that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, created them. This word image means to reflect. Okay? So God is a creator. He made everything good. He made man to reflect him. Now, this is the interesting thing. Dorothy Sayers draws this point out. She makes an interesting observation. She says, at this point of the Bible, the only thing we know about God is that he created well, and he enjoyed his creation. And it's in that context that man reflects God. In other words, man can also be a creator, create well, and create for enjoyment. I think it's a great point. This is what we are created to do, to reflect God, and he is a creator. We are born to create. It doesn't matter whether it's little children dancing, homemade TV cabinets, home-brewed beer, drawing cartoons, graphic design, writing a song, performing on stage. We enjoy creating. And here's the thing, we shouldn't feel guilty about it. We reflect in God as we do so. We reflect his character. It's not a waste of time. The interesting thing is, in the Bible, we have many things that serve one purpose only, and that is beauty. There are things in the Bible that God endorses that were simply made for beauty. For example, the gold braidings in the tabernacle. They're simply there for God to enjoy and for man to look at and say, those are beautiful. They don't serve any other purpose. Simply beauty. When the psalmists are told to sing and play skillfully as they sing songs about God to God, they could have done so by performing unskillfully. It doesn't change the content. But God commands them to do so skillfully. The form matters. Skillful music is beautiful, and it points to God who creates and then enjoys his creation. So somebody has said that all the arts come from God and are to be respected as divine inventions. Now, who said that? Is that just some kind of modern, trendy guy who's making an excuse for us to be hip? No, you know who said that? John Calvin. 15th century. 16th century. I mean, look at this guy. Does he look like he's trying to be hip? He's wearing one of those things you get on the plane as fashion. They didn't even have planes. Point number two. God has standards for art. So point number one, if you like, God is an artist. God is an artist. Point number two, God has standards. This is where we turn to Exodus 31. If you're not there, it's page 96. Exodus 31. Let's look at these first six verses. Exodus 31. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. Moreover, I've appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I've commanded you." Notice what God says. He's given these men his spirit, but look at what he's also given them. Skill, ability, and knowledge. Two, he'd be involved in craft work, creativity, to make things with their hands. And I think the impression that you're meant to get from Exodus chapter 31, that, by the way, they're building the tabernacle, it's the dwelling place for God, and they needed skilled people to do that. I think the impression you get here is that God is gifting these men, specific men, he's giving them specific talents to get on with the job of making something beautiful. He has standards. It has to be skillfully done. Notice that it didn't happen that God fabricated it and dropped it out of heaven. Okay? And it had a little, if you turned it upside down, it said, made in heaven. That didn't happen. That didn't happen. Instead, he gifts men to work at it. He gives them the big picture. He gives them the instructions. And he says, get on with it. And he gives them skills to do that. And the impression you get here is that these guys would have also developed their skill. They would have worked at it. Now, some artists today tend to put themselves outside of these boundaries. So they will say things like this. This poem came to me under inspiration, therefore it doesn't matter if you don't understand it. No, God gives the abilities so that the poet can then develop and work hard at it to make it understandable to serve a purpose for other people to enjoy. Or some Christian graphic designers might say, well, God gave me the idea for this book cover, and therefore it doesn't matter if it's sore on your eyes. No, we don't get that impression at all from a passage like this. God gives the skill so that you can make it beautiful. A well-crafted book cover. So Christians should not have the worst art, the worst music, and perform the worst drama. In fact, I think we should be the best. God loves art. God loves creativity. He is a creator himself, and we are to reflect him in that, and it's to be done skillfully. He has standards, and we should work hard at our skills to improve the standards. And whenever I'm invited to a Christian art exhibition or something like that, I cringe, because I know it's going to be poor. I know it's going to be poor. Why is that? I think it's because of this. What we do as Christians is we say, well, it's fine to tolerate poor art because their heart is in the right place. Okay? Do you see that in Exodus 31? Did God say to the Israelites, listen guys, the tabernacle is going to be dang ugly, but it was made by people whose hearts are in the right place? He didn't. It must be beautiful. That requires skill, hard work, discipline, and talent. God gives the talent, you work at it. Let's look at, just turn back to Exodus 26, a couple pages. Exodus 26, look at verse 1. God speaking through Moses says, make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, with cherubim worked into them by a skilled craftsman. Look at Exodus 28, verse 3. Tell all the skilled men to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration so that he may serve me as priest. God has standards. God has standards. Steve Jobs has standards. Let me read to you a couple of, just two very interesting quotes. One, two. I'm going to move over to this mic so that I can hold this book. Wow, what an effect that was. Page 6. Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple Computers, had very, very high standards. And he inherited them from his father. His father was a mechanic. And this is what he says about his father. He said, I thought my dad's sense of design was pretty good because he knew how to build anything. If we needed a cabinet, he would make it. When he built our fence, he gave me a hammer so I could work with him. The author of the book says this, 50 years later, the fence still surrounds the back and side yards of that house in Mountain View. As Jobs showed it off to me, he caressed the stockade panels and recalled a lesson that his father implanted deeply in him. It was important, his father said, to craft the backs of cabinets and fences properly, even though they were hidden. He loved doing things right. He even cared about the look of the parts that you couldn't see. A little bit later, this principle comes up in Steve Jobs' work ethic and the ethic that he instilled into computer apples into the company. Let me read to you another quote. This happened when they were busy finishing off one of the first Apple Macs. It says this: from his father, Jobs had learned that a hallmark of passionate craftsmanship is making sure that even the aspects that will remain hidden are done beautifully. One of the most extreme and telling implementations of that philosophy came when he scrutinized the printed circuit board that would hold the chips and other components deep inside the Macintosh. No consumer would ever see it, but Jobs began critiquing it on aesthetic grounds. Aesthetic means on the way that it looks. "That part's really pretty," he said, "but look at the memory chips. That's ugly. The lines are too close together." One of the new engineers interrupted and asked why it mattered. "The only thing that's important is how well it works. Nobody's going to see the PC board." Jobs reacted typically, "I want it to be as beautiful as possible, even if it's inside the box. A great carpenter isn't going to use lousy wood for the back of the cabinet, even though nobody's going to see it." In an interview a few years later, after the Macintosh came out, Jobs again reiterated that lesson he had learned from his father. "When you're a carpenter making a beautiful chest of drawers, you're not going to use a piece of plywood on the back, even though it faces the wall and nobody will ever see it. You'll know that it's there, so you're going to use a beautiful piece of wood on the back. For you to sleep well at night, the aesthetic, the quality, has to be carried all the way through." At the end of this chapter, it tells us about how he got everybody that was involved in the making of that computer to sign their names, and it got imprinted on the inside of the computer. Nobody would ever see it, but he was instilling in the people that were working on the project this idea. In fact, let me quote to you that line. It's a great line. He toasted them with champagne and said, this is one of the employees, says, "Steve Jobs toasted us with champagne, and with moments like this, he got us seeing our work as art." I think that Steve Jobs, although he has not professed to be a Christian by any means, has understood a principle embedded in God's world, a principle of creativity. God has standards. There are standards for things, for everything. There are standards. Third point, do everything in Jesus' name. You don't have to turn there, I've got it on the overhead for you. Colossians 3:16. "And do whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's look at Philippians 4. "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." In other words, there are standards. And as a Christian, those standards should carry through into every aspect of your life, starting with Jesus as Lord and Rescuer and Savior, but it carries through into every aspect of life. Look at Colossians 3:17 again. "Whatever you do, word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus." The way we create must be consistent with the character of Jesus and our belief in Jesus. If you are a songwriter then, can a Christian write song lyrics that are just completely self-absorbed about how needy you are, how the world is set against you, when actually you should be using music as a way to fit in line with a Christian worldview and be something that is honoring to God, serving others? Can a Christian artist create dark, despairing paintings that communicate that is all there is darkness and despair, when you have the hope of glory, as Greg prayed? No. Can a Christian create sweet, sentimental, fluffy and light writing when we know that this world is fallen and that evil is powerful but will be overthrown one day? Can a Christian journalist write a gossip column? Can a Christian musician have a touchy ego, be offended when you're not made the front man or front woman of the band? Can a blogger rant about the failings of the government without offering helpful ways of seeing positive change? Facebook, can you build an identity about yourself that is not in line with God's view of your identity? creativity. We are the servants of it, and it must glorify God. It must be in line with Jesus' name. Everything we do, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Johann Sebastian Bach signed off most of his music with the three letters SDG. There's an example of it at the bottom. That actually is his handwriting. CDG stands for Soli Deo Gloria, Latin for glory to God alone. I think that's what we should do as Christians. Every aspect of creativity that we're involved in should have that stamp on it. All of our work, your crocheted beanies, your backyard jungle gym, performing music, software development, website design, business system design, a birthday cake, muffins, the meals you make at home, stamped SDG, to God alone be the glory. Let's pray that God would help us to do that, and then we'll take some questions and comments. Let's pray. Father, thank you for helping us to see in your word that you are the creator of all things and that you are the perfect creator of all things. This world is fallen and life is difficult and painful, not because you made it that way, but because of our sin in going against you and being idolatrous. And this is where our hardships come from. So please help us to be reminded always as we create that we are to create as you are the creator. Well, perfect, good. Please help us to do everything to your glory, even the things that we think might not matter. We ask this for your glory and our enjoyment. And in Jesus' name, amen. Questions and comments. I know it's I've allocated the time for questions on the subject because it's such a broad subject, and also this approach might be completely new to some of you. So feel free to fire away. Sure. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's a great question. If you didn't hear it at the back, art is such a subjective thing. How really, as a Christian, can we evaluate art and say it's good or it's bad? Absolutely, yeah. So one guy can read a poem and think that was awful, and another guy is just, that is fantastic. Yeah. So I think that we must acknowledge the subjectivity aspect. We have different tastes and different appreciations. That's true. So let's not disregard that. But having said that, I still think we can still apply some principles. And I would say we should assess art on two levels, form and content. So form has to do with the actual presentation of something. So if you look at a sculpture, what does it look like? You know, if somebody's made a sculpture of an animal, representing an animal, how accurate is it? The color. So that would be the form aspect. But then there's the content aspect. What is it saying? What is it communicating? And then you can assess how effective it is in communicating that. Now, I would say for Christians, we should have a very high standard on form. We go for beauty. And then on content, what message are we communicating? And that message must be in line with the Christian worldview. And then I'd say if we take those principles and we apply them, we'll sometimes agree and disagree. It didn't communicate that message very well, or it's not actually technically it's not great. It could be done better. So we'll disagree, but at the end of the day, I think there'll be some common ground. So that would be my approach, Greg. Adrian. Absolutely. I'm glad you raised that, Adrian. It's an important issue, and I think that we have maybe gone wrong historically in discerning between these things. So it's a great point you raise. You've got Exodus 31, God telling these guys to be skillful, and then in Exodus 32, they make a golden calf and bow down and worship it. So therefore, this has been the reaction generally amongst a lot of Christians. Any form of art of representation will lead me into idolatry. Therefore, they shun it. The word for that, the technical term, is iconoclastic. And really what we should be is iconophilos. So those are the two opposites. You're either a destroyer of art, you think it's bad, you're iconoclastic, or you're an iconophile. You love art, and you see its value, and it can be promoted and used for good. And I think that there's a biblical case for being lovers of art, iconophiles, promoters of art, but without being idolatrous. I think you can do it, and I think we should. Otherwise, I think God would never have made a tabernacle or a temple in the first place. Sandy. Nudity in art, okay? Yeah, okay. Absolutely, yeah. Again, there's a subjective element here. So I think we need to be careful. There is a lot of nudity in art, and I think that if you are on the weaker spectrum, so for example, some blokes can look at a sculpture of a naked woman and see the artistic side of it. It does nothing for them from a lusting point of view. Now, I'd say that if that is you, thank God for that ability. And then you are able to enjoy art. But obviously, be careful. But you're able to enjoy and appreciate that kind of thing. Some men can't cope with that at all. You know, they see a sculpture of a semi-naked woman and it sends them spinning. Be very careful. Be very careful about exposing yourself. So I think there's a subjective element there. I personally also think that men must be careful about the images that they have in their minds. You don't really want an image of an... If you're a married man, you certainly don't want an image of another woman's body in your mind. That is completely unhelpful. If you're a single man, again, you don't want the image of anybody's body in your mind. So you have to be careful, but I'd say that there are some forms of art that some people can cope with and some people can't, and you need to be careful. You need to know your strengths and weaknesses. Again, last week we spoke about the weaker brother from Romans chapter 14. I think there's a common principle there. Peter. Yes, yes, yeah, absolutely, yeah. So that's a good point. And what I would have to add to that is what we have to remember is that all people are created in the image of God. So what we read in Genesis 1 is about all people. It's not about Christians. So therefore, as Christians, we cannot say the only art form that we can appreciate as Christians must be made by Christians. That's not true. God made all people in His image, and they have the ability to reflect Him. And we can appreciate that. I think what we reject is Christians. Okay, who gave the kid the squeaky toy? I think a few weeks back I asked for that to be destroyed. Poor art form. Yes, yeah. So, and I think as Christians, we must grow in maturity and learn to appreciate art made by non-Christians that the content promotes a Christian worldview. And I think Steve Jobs does that. As a non-Christian, I think his approach to aesthetics is fantastic. And I think a lot of Christians should learn from him. No, so I don't so much have a problem with Christian artists doing something. I have a problem when the standard is poor and we say it's okay because their heart's in the right place. I don't see that in Scripture. I see we must be, in fact, we should be leading the way in the standard of aesthetics. Absolutely. Do you have a friend who's an artist? Absolutely, Lisa, for sure. You've got to start somewhere. You've got to start somewhere. But I think also we must learn to be a bit more honest with each other. If you've got a friend who thinks they are a talented artist and they are producing hideous stuff, eventually somebody might want to say, maybe you should try something else. Try another art form. Another medium.